chapter 7, verses 1 through 23, when truth confronts traditions. We're talking about Jesus' approach and how he's dealing with that, and he's going to really talk about what defiles a man. And this is going to be critically important to understand. Do you know what? You will never, ever be successful in your Christian life until you learn two key things. Who you really are as a sinner and who Christ really is as the Savior. Those are two things that we must always acknowledge and understand. The depth of the depravity, the enemy of the sin within you, is much greater than any of us, I think, most of the time we realize. That's why Jeremiah said the heart is above all things. It's desperately wicked. It is desperately wicked. And, you know, when I think of that term, I always look out and find somebody. Yeah, oh, boy, that guy over there, that girl. Boy, there's a desperately wicked one. And I forget, you know, the age-old thing, the three fingers are pointing back at me. No, the guy that I shave every morning, that's the desperately wicked guy in my life that I'm going to wrestle with more than anybody else. You know, I can blame the devil, I can blame the world, I can blame, you know, whomever. But I really need to blame me for not dealing with my sin from a biblical perspective. And then there's one who can deal with that sin. Who is he? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he up to the task of dealing with my sin? Where sin abounded, grace did much what? More abound. Romans 8, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Stop praying for victory in your life. Came as a shock, didn't it? And appropriate the victory that you already have. Appropriate the victory you already have. You know, somebody needed a ride to Duluth, and Bill said, yeah, I'll give you a ride, and they never got in the vehicle. And they say, oh, Lord, please provide a ride to Duluth. Please provide a ride to Duluth. And God would say what? Be quiet and get in the vehicle. I've already provided that for you. Lord, please give me the victory. Lord, please give me the victory. And he says, I already purchased for you the victory. Appropriate it through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. So our morning session is all about being biblical and paying attention to what the Master says in his instruction. Let me read for you again Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. I'm going to recap some things, and then we're going to jump back into our text. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Remember I said if you're accustomed to underlining your Bibles, underline that tradition of the elders, because that's what Christ is going to oppose here. And by the way, he's still opposing it on the landscape today. Verse 4, and when they come from the market, speaking of those the Pharisees, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, him being Jesus, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, the people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me. That's quite a phrase, isn't it? In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things like ye do. Verse 9, and he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile a man. And if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house, probably the Peter's mother's house back in Capernaum,
from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. Verse 18, and he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from within entereth without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these things come from within and defile the man. Let's pray. Lord, speak to us now through your word. Help us, Father, to understand what you're communicating and how you want to transform us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Because of the rising coronavirus, I felt like actually changing the title of this message is Jesus for Washing Hands. Because the disciples were accused of not washing their hands, and they accused Jesus of not wanting, you know, hey, you guys, you're eating with unwashed hands. Don't you know that you're going to spread viruses and germs? Well, Jesus was all for washing hands, okay? You can't go to this verse or the passage and say that. Let me recap some things. Jesus is facing down. Finally, he thought it necessary to face down the traditions that were being taught by the Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees, and deal with them because they were equating their traditions to the same level as the Old Testament. Whenever you substitute anything for Scripture and make it a rule and practice for life, you need to be extremely careful. Even if it's the laws of the land, you need to be extremely careful. Because in doing so, you can actually make yourself a slave to rules and regulations. And that which it was intended to produce can turn about on you and become, literally, you can become a servant of it, and it can become a horrible taskmaster, you know. So the motivation behind all this is power and control. They were against Jesus. They wanted to destroy him. So this death plot continues in verses 1 and 2, and verses 3 and 4 really are an explanation portion of the Scripture, and I'm zooming along because we need to get to where we need to pick up. So the point of the Pharisees is trying to teach all Jews that if you want to be known as righteous, you need to adhere to the ritualistic washings. If you want to be appeared as righteous. And what is Jesus saying? You know what Jesus is trying to do? He's trying to preach the gospel. Well, why aren't people righteous? And why wouldn't we be righteous? You know why? Because you have a sinful nature. Romans 3 said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We have that sinful condition. So you can wash your hands ritualistically or otherwise all day long, and it's going to change your heart. Oh, Jesus is going to expound on this in just a minute. So as we look at this, the motives may have not necessarily been evil to the Pharisees, but obviously they had given themselves over to the rules of man and not really retained that which is of God. When you get to verses 6 through 13, we see that Jesus is going to confront the corruption of these Pharisees, Sadducees, and rulers. And this is the time where Jesus is going to ultimately begin to directly deal with them. And it's very interesting as to how he does it. He doesn't go and say, well, I didn't think that was a bad idea, or you had it. No, immediately he's going to do what? He's going to go back to Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13, and he's going to quote that. And he's going to say, listen, you need to follow what the Bible says. You need to be an adherent of Scripture. You need to pay attention to what the Scripture says and what you are to do with that. So Jesus proclaimed them what? He said, you're hypocrites. But it's very interesting grammatically in the Greek. He's saying, not only are you hypocrites right now, but you are going to be known as the perfect example of what a hypocrite is from now on. I want to add some weight to that. When churches and certain faiths add traditions and elevate that to a level of scriptural importance, they are hypocrites before God. A hypocrite is one who refuses to acknowledge what God has said and submit itself to its authority, and yet pretend that they are righteous before God. That's what a hypocrite is. So Jesus is going to deal with them. They were guilty of holding their hearts as far away from God as possible while pretending to all around them that they love God. So Jesus proclaims them hypocrites. Look what he says in verse 7. How be it in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You see the word vain there? It comes from the Greek word metain, and it's critically important, because it's saying that you started out, you had this goal to worship me, but now you're teaching the doctrines that are really just the commandments of men. But your desire there was to manipulate people into thinking something about you that wasn't true. What do manipulators do? They frame the narrative. They want you to think in such a way so that you will believe what they're saying and not equate it with what they're doing. What were the Pharisees and Sadducees really doing? Well, they sat on the street corners and, they had their beautiful, gorgeous blue robes and they had the bells, and they would have this box hanging around their neck with the prayers in it and portions of scripture called a phylactery. And when you saw them, they were a very impressive person in these religious robes. And they would stand and pray on the street corners, and they would, quote scripture and do all of these things. When in reality, when Jesus looked at them, what did he see? He did not see the external trappings of religion. He saw their hearts, exactly what was going on in their hearts. And what was ruling in their hearts? Their corrupt nature. This wasn't about worshiping God. It was literally about sinning and doing that which would give them power and position and recognition. And so they were in vain worshiping God. In verse 7, he said, for the laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. In verse 8, as the washing of pots and of cups and many other such things and like do these. You worship me teaching doctrines. And the idea, that present participle in the Greek, is a continual activity of teaching the doctrines of men in place of the truth of God. What is wrong with that? When you stand before God, what if you followed what I said and not what God said? To whom will you give answer, me or God? Yeah, that's right, it's to God. It is to God. And so you are responsible to learn what God says. So you cannot do what? Notice what it says? Laying aside the commandment of God. So many times people are guilty of that. The truth of God, the scriptures of God, laying that aside in our lives and saying, you know what, I'm going to live for God. How do you want to be perceived? Do you want to be perceived as a Christian? You want to be known as a Christian? What is the enemy of that in your life? You say, well, I want to be known as somebody who prays. I want to have a testimony. Well, then what truth of God have you laid aside that is hurting your testimony? What truth of God are you not living? What truth of God is not functioning in your life? And then when someone looks at your life and they say, oh, you claim to be a Christian, but in the areas where they can give accusation, trust me, if it's true, it's always because of your failure. You laid aside scripture in some aspect of your life and you're not obeying it. And now you're not, as the Bible says, blameless. It all came because of a rejection of God's revelation. Look at verse 9. Jesus rebukes them further, and he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. The idea behind the idea of full well, this is an absolute stinging rebuke on the Lord. You started out to trying to preserve how the Bible was teaching you to live, and then you realize something. You know what? If I add all kinds of rules and regulations, I can begin to control and manipulate people. You think preachers ever fall into this temptation? What do we want for you as preachers? You know what I want you to be? As much like Jesus Christ as possible. Now, did you know there's a lot of preachers out there who try and synthesize that? How can I synthesize that? Well, if I wanted you to make sure that your conduct, your attire, your attitudes, your actions, and your appetites were Christ-like, Is it difficult to wait until God the Holy Spirit takes the scriptures and transforms you over a lifetime? Or how about if I give you a list of do's and don'ts, and you just conform in dress and in entertainment and in things that excite you? If I give you a grocery list of do's and don'ts and you follow that, and you just do those external things, hey, Can you appear as being one who's already jumped ahead to that maturity level? Did you know what? You can. You can appear as if you jumped ahead to that maturity level. As an evangelist over 40 years of ministry, let me tell you, I've preached in many of those churches. You know what those churches are riddled with? Adultery, immorality, ungodliness, broken marriages, and unfaithfulness. You know why? Because they have followed the traditional standard as set up by the preacher and not let the transformational power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God change their hearts and lives. So, matter of fact, pray. As I'm going down to Iowa, one of the I think it's my first session on Monday night, I am going to be dealing with preachers on this particular level. Are you willing to let your ministry be completely governed by the transformational power of the Holy Spirit, or do you want to use the Word of God deceitfully and manipulate people? Well, I'll tell you, across the landscape, it's much easier to manipulate people than it is to wait on God the Holy Spirit. But the deal is when you wait on God the Holy Spirit, the transformation is genuine. It's authentic, and it's to the glory of God. So Jesus gives us an illustration of the rejection of this manipulation of truth. Okay, how does that look when you full well reject? He's going to zoom in on a family. He's going to give you an illustration. By the way, in verse 10, you're going to be introduced to a scenario. We're going to go through the Corban issue. And I think Jesus had probably met a Jewish family that actually had done this. The children back then were to be taking care of the parents financially when they got older. And so they, you know, didn't want to do that. Well, they found a way out. And I'll teach you about that in a minute. But Jesus uses this as the quintessential illustration of what it means to set aside the governance of the truth of the Word of God in your life when it's going to cost you something, predominantly what? It's going to hit your wallet, isn't it? It's going to hit your wallet. And so in verse 10, he transitions and he says, for Moses said, and here's the Old Testament biblical principle that you're supposed to be living if you really want to be a righteous person. Honor thy father and mother. Whoso curseth father and mother, let him die the death. It's very interesting. Jesus was totally invested in young people, in even adult children, honoring their father and mother. He said, whoso curseth father and mother, if you speak against your parents, if you show rebellion against your parents, you know what the rule was back then? They took you out and stoned you. Let me tell you, if we had that today, there would be a lot more obedience amongst our teenagers, and there would also be a lot less teenagers. There'd be a lot less teenagers, and they'd learn the lesson. You know, it changes the whole idea of going to a rock concert. I'll tell you what. You know what I mean? It changes the whole definition of that. Yeah, we're going to go to a rock concert, but it's going to be down at the quarry. You're not going to enjoy this one whatsoever. And Jesus quotes this. He said, hey, listen, you need to have, those kids need to obey. Adult children need to do this. Honor thy father and mother. And whoso speaks against them or rebels against them, Jesus said in the law, back in Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5, it was the death sentence. It was a death penalty back then. So Jesus uses this illustration, honor thy father and mother. Now, here comes a group of people who say, you know what? Okay, how can we get around obeying the Word of God and yet make it appear like we really do want to do the Word of God? Well, you got to remember something. Moses, this is not coming from Moses. Moses was not the author or the giver of the law. God was. Moses was just the receiver of this law. He was the transmission vessel, and he did not have the license to change the message. And what are these people doing? They're changing the message to fit the desires of their sinful hearts. Jesus and the Pharisees adhered to the law as authoritative in their lives, but the Pharisees saw their traditions as binding as well. And Jesus responds here by condemning them. So he says, honor thy father and mother. That quote from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. If you curse them, obviously, to despise them, you're going to end up with that judgment. But ye say, and here's the transition in verse 11. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever that mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. Jesus gives the case of the hypothetical hypocrite. And he's going to do this because I think he had experienced this somewhere along the line. In his helping of people, he recognized this. Now, what is Corban? Let me help you with that one. The word korban is actually a transliteration of a Hebrew word. In other words, when they didn't have a word in Greek or in English, they just transliterate it from Hebrew into that language and use the same word. And you're going to have to learn the definition because there is no what we call an idiom, something that is the same in another language. A transliterated Hebrew term that means given to God, money or goods dedicated for sacred purposes, for temple purposes. So the son did not have to support his aging parents with funds that should have been used for that purpose. By saying that, no, I have all this extra money, Mom and Dad, but I can't help you out. I can't buy you food. I can't make sure that you see the doctors. I can't, because all this extra money that I have is korban. It's been set aside as korban. So from that point on, the funds or goods were consecrated to God. In other words, the funds were designated as holy and not to be used for secular purposes, even taking care of the parents. Now, how many of you in this room really believe that the funds went in that direction? How many of you really believe that the funds were used for something at the temple, something to worship God, or they set up an account? You know, this is my korban account. We're putting all this money in the korban account. Mom and Dad, I'd love to help you, but I can't. It's all, the only extra money I've got. All the money I make is being used for my family. And so the rest is in the korban account. Can't touch it for you. You're going to have to work something else out. Most of the time what they did is they did without, suffered, and many times they died. But the money was in the korban account. But all of a sudden, family crisis. What do we need? We need a new chariot. Well, we don't have any money. Well, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll borrow from the korban account. We'll pay it back later. But it's okay. It's for family need, and we'll pay it back later. You see how they used it as a sinful slush fund? A sinful slush fund. And yet, everybody said, well, how come you're not taking care? You know what? I have, I only make $100,000 a year, but I take $80,000 of it, and I have it in my church korban account. Oh, wow. Really? That much? Yeah. Yeah. That's have that set aside over there. And boy, you really are. You're a real spiritual person, aren't you? And God looks down and says, how come I've never seen any of that? How come it's never come from me? So in verse 12, it says, but if you say, let's read verse 11 first. But if you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say a gift. Might it be profited by me? I'm free from giving you. Verse 12, and ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father and mother. This is what the rabbinical leadership is saying. You teach them that they can do this. You're just giving them an out. You're going to make it so that they're not going to take care of their parents anymore. And he said, in effect, look what he says in verse 13, you make the word of God of what? You make the word of God of none effect. Meaning to deprive it of its authority in your life. I need to stop here for a second. What kind of thinking brings us to the place as to where we don't see the Word of God as authoritative in our lives? Are we good at making excuses? You know what? I'm not going to focus on the excuses. I'm going to look at the reason why we make them. It's because we're sinners and we love to sin. That's why. That's the bottom reason. And Jesus is going to prove that point loud and clear in just a moment. Let me ask you a question. If that is true, we as sinners love to sin, and we literally will make the Word of God of none effect in our lives. We have a desire to do that because we are so sinful. What is the antidote? Yet, who is the antidote to that? Is it following the law? No, it's knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, which is the very reason He's come to present Himself as Messiah. Christ is linking the authority of the Word of God to the Son of God for His disciples. He's making disciples of His disciples. He says that the Pharisees do this kind of things in many areas, which ye, in the end of verse 13, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. In other words, this has become systemic in your religious system. You have now made the Word of God of none effect, and so you've got people out there that are living in such a way that they need something dearly. What do they need? Well, let's ask ourselves the question. God had just sent them a preacher, which, born among women, there has never been one greater. Who was that preacher? And what did he say? Repent. That's what God says you need to do. You need to repent. You need to turn from your sins. You need to not make provision for it. Manipulate the scripture so that you can get away with it. In verses 14 through 25, or excuse me, 23, Jesus is going to give his instruction. Now, he's going to talk about what the real problem is in you, in me, and in them. He said, we have a real problem. You know what that problem is? Is we have a defiled, sinful nature. Your nature is defiled and sinful, and you need to be born again. And then after you're born again, you need to submit to the Lord. So look at verse 14. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. In other words, I don't think that you're listening to me. You're not listening to my authority. And how do we know that's absolutely true? Do you remember when Jesus taught them and fed the 5,000? Do you remember when he walked on the scene, he said, you didn't regard what I did with the loaves and the fishes. You didn't listen to me. You're not listening to me, and you're not investing in my instructions. You don't recognize my authority in your life. And the reason you don't is because you have a sinful heart. Look at verse 15. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. Literally, you are sinning because of what is in you, not what you put in you. Now, don't take this wrong. Jesus isn't saying that it doesn't matter what you eat, drink, or do. He's not saying that. He's saying that when whatever you eat, drink, or do, listen to, or think, that isn't going to change your sinful what? Your nature, your problem is you have a sinful nature. So I can go to church and take communion. I can go to church and be conformed to whatever they ask me to do. I can do all of those things, but it still hasn't changed my nature. Who's the only one that can change your nature? Christ. And it would take his death on the cross, the shedding of his blood. It would take nothing less than that. Verse 16, he says, if a man have ears to hear, let him hear. What is he trying to say to us? What is he trying to teach to us? Jesus is teaching the real need for a Messiah. He's teaching us that, you know, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. For all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Jesus points things like food, etc. Going in the body don't make you a sinner by nature. You already have a sinful nature. And by keeping human rules, you're trying to act like that sinful nature isn't the real problem in your life. You need, what do you need? What does all mankind need to deal with the sinful nature? You need the Messiah Savior. Nothing less will do. Nothing else can help you. No one else can transform your life. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can change your life. So he preaches this to the people and he says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And you know what? I think those people kind of went, okay, why didn't they not clearly understand it? Because the preachers of their day were not preaching it clearly. Would you join me in a prayer that I pray on a regular basis? God, give us a nationwide revival amongst our churches that preach the Word of God to preach it accurately. That's what we need. We need pulpits to preach the Word of God the way God wrote it and deliver it to the people the way God wrote it and let God change people's lives. But I think the disciples, too, had the deer in the headlight look. I really do. Verse 17, and when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. Now, should they have needed to ask this question? The answer to that is no. And Jesus is going to deal with them very sternly. In verse 18, he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? How would you like to have Jesus say that to you? You mean you've been listening to me? You've been listening to my instruction? You've been listening to the preaching of the Word of God? And you literally don't know either? You don't know what I mean by this? You don't understand that these things are coming from the heart? And it's going to be the tone of rebuke there. The disciples should have known. Jesus has been teaching them. And so he is going to give a point-by-point explanation. And it's almost embarrassing. I mean, it is. He's going to talk about the fact that, and he saith unto him, are you so without understanding? Don't you perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? He said, okay, let me explain this to you. Verse 18, he said, you sit down and you eat something. And when you're done eating, verse 19, he said, you go to the bathroom. You got this figured out? I mean, literally, he is rebuking them. You sit down and you digest, and later on you go to the bathroom. Isn't it just almost sickening that he has to go to that point, or that level of an explanation? He said, go without into the drought. Literally the word drought there means that's the toilet. He said, I'm explaining to you on this level. And he said, it enters into your heart. Now, Peter, by the way, one of the reasons I think Mark is framing it this way, you know why? Do you remember in Acts chapter 10, when God lowers down in the dream, Peter's having a dream and he lowers down a dream and he says, Peter, kill and eat. And there was all kinds of unclean animals in there. And Peter said, not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything unclean in my life. And God says, whatsoever I say is clean, Peter, and you do what I tell you. His whole point is, Peter, you've been going along following some traditions yet in your life. And the only way your heart is made pure is through my precious blood. Don't forget it, Peter. And Peter was the one who gave Mark the information to write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit this. And so I think that Peter has told Mark, hey, listen, I learned that lesson. It doesn't matter what you eat in this sense. And now it does matter as far as keeping yourself healthy. But it doesn't matter in this sense because it's not going to take away your sinful nature. And so, you know, by Peter's giving that instruction, he's relating what the Lord had taught him. The sinful heart is really your problem. Verse 20. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. Where's it coming from? Solomon tells us, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What is your heart? The seat of your mind, your will, and emotions. And is your heart sinful? David said, behold, I was born in sin, and in iniquities did my mother conceive me. You were born a sinner. You have a sinful nature. You are a sinner. And one of the things that would be really good for you to remember is that any sin that you see anybody in the Word of God do as a believer, you are capable of doing. Are you capable of murder? Are you capable of adultery? Are you capable of manipulating, lying, hypocrisy, and all of those as a Christian? Yes, you and I am. We had better recognize that which cometh out of the heart. It's coming from our sinful nature. And even when you trust Christ as your Savior, you're born again into the family of God, your sins are forgiven, does your old nature still reside within you? Yes, it does. And how do we deal with that? We deal with that by letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. What does Psalm 1 say? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Let the Bible rule in your hearts and lives. And he said, that which cometh out of a man, that is, it's giving us a window. It's giving us a picture of what's really going on, your defiled sinful nature. And he said, now let me show you how it manifests itself. Verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceedeth evil thoughts. And what do those thoughts produce? You see, you're going to faint in your mind before any of the sinful things happen. All sinful actions are started, they're genesis in sinful thought. And he begins by giving us an extensive list. The first thing he says in verse 21a is his adulteries. For those who have been unfaithful in marriage and you've been involved in adultery, this came from the wicked passions that are rooted down in your heart. Do Christians still have that sinful propensity deep down in their heart? And the answer is yes. How do you stop that? With the Word of God. It's the Word of God that allows us to have victory. And fornications. This is any level of immoral sexual activity. This can be, you know, wrong thoughts, reading sinful sexual material, pornography, any of those things. Literally the Greek word is porneia, where we get our English word for pornography. The idea behind that is he's saying this is coming out of your heart. And then murders. Do you hate someone? You know what? There are people that I hate, but I try to hate them with a perfect hatred. You know what I mean by that? When there are people... Perfect illustration, those who abuse children. I can't help but hate them. But one of the ways I check the diabolical, sinful nature that is within me is I pray, God, that you would stop them, let them be incarcerated, let them be caught, let them be, you know, do exactly what Ecclesiastes says. We are to love justice and mercy. And walk humbly with thy God. Then the next thing we need to do is for people that truly I hate their behavior, I always remember to pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, you died for them. And they are yours by right.
I pray for their salvation. What am I doing? I'm loving them. I'm loving it the same. I hate what they've done. And I literally hate them for that. But to keep myself from being a hateful person and just all about hate and destruction, but to love justice, and what's the second one? And to love mercy. To pray for their soul to be saved. And then he says in verse 22, he said, thefts. Obviously we know what that is. Covetousness. This is the inner craving for more than what God wants me to have. Does your heart crave for that which God does not want you to have? Can I help you with something vitally important? One of the greatest lessons you'll ever learn. I'm going to repeat it. One of the greatest lessons you'll ever learn is to say no to things that you want that aren't necessarily thought wrong by you, but are thought wrong by other Christians. To learn to say no to things that maybe are okay to you. Self-denial is a great process of learning self-control. And I recommend that you do something in your life. Find something in your life that you like that you say, hey, maybe others, you know, it's okay to them, but it's not, you know, it's okay to me, but not okay to them. Go without it for a while. Stop it for a while. Why? I'm trying to get you to see if it's an idol in your life. People fight for their idols. And if you can get rid of it very easily, then you know it's not an idol. And so covetousness is a major problem in our hearts. And then wickedness in verse 22c, the way the sinful inner man expresses itself in acts of self-gratification. That's why John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Deceit, lure and baiting others for sinning and for advantage and for self-gratification. Lasciviousness, public moral displays of indecency. An evil eye, that means to be jealous or have a grudging attitude. When God blesses somebody else with that which you would really like, do you have a grudging attitude? Blasphemy, to speak against others. And then pride. In verse 22, you see the word pride there? This is very interesting. This word, this Greek word in the original, is only found one place in the entire New Testament. And the word means, hyperphania, means the character of one with a swollen estimate of his own powers and merits. Does that not describe the Pharisees exactly? Do you know someone who has a swollen estimate of their own ideas, their own thoughts, their own spirituality, their own way of life? And so they look down on others and even treat them with insolence and contempt. And let me tell you, in every case, you know what these people are? They're transgressors. That's what Jesus' point is. And if you live with a person like that, you know a person like that, you work with somebody like that, expect this. Proverbs says the way of the transgressor is what? Hard. Expect to have a hard experience anytime you're around a person like that. And you know what sometimes really hurts? It may be a loved one. And maybe somebody that's really close to you. But when you're close to them in proximity, listening to their venom, their attitude, their outlook, literally what is happening is their sinful nature is erupting like a volcano. And so life is going to be hard living with a person like that because, number one, they're not saved. And number two, if they are saved, they're not living the way God would have them. And then lastly, Jesus lists their foolishness. And by being a fool, by ignoring biblical responsibilities and letting the Word of God govern your life. You know, all of these things, I want you to think about this. Who's Jesus preaching this to at this point in time? The multitudes? Well, he's in the house and he's teaching the disciples this. Because he knows what's going on in their hearts. Do you think these things are a grievance to the Lord? When he sees these things in our lives, you think it bothers him? Jesus ends verse 23. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. He gives us a description of the true human condition without the saving grace of the Messiah Savior who's standing there offering his wonderful forgiveness. And you know what Mark's going to do? And it's a beautiful picture. And I'll take you there, Lord willing, next week. immediately Mark is going to take us to the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and he's going to take us into the home of a Phoenician Gentile whose daughter is possessed with a demon, who cries out to Jesus, knowing what a sinful, wicked heart and its open door to evil has accomplished. And Jesus is going to deal with her according to his power and grace. Immediately, Mark takes us to an illustration of how to deal with that sinful heart. What is your heart like today? What is your heart like? Sometimes I often am brought to tears. And there's a prayer that I pray. I'll try to express it to you. You know, many, many years ago, God saved me, and then he called me to preach. I went through Bible college, and then I went through seminary, and then I went through the doctoral training. Been involved in starting 4 churches, been involved in preaching to thousands and thousands and hundreds of churches. And I look back over my shoulder, and I see what could have been done, should have been done, might have been done, and how little was really done. And often the prayer of my heart is, God, you didn't get much when you got me. And it's because of my own sinful nature that's been on the ride all the way along. Limiting, diverting, stifling, grieving, quenching, stopping, and keeping me from being what God would really want me to be and accomplishing. And immediately when I get to feeling like that, I'm reminded of his amazing grace, his overwhelming love, and the fact that he knew what I would be like long before he saved me, and yet he still saved me. And he saved you. The struggles, and he knew about your struggles before he saved you. He knew about them. And what does he want to do? In his loving patience, in his kindness, and his mercy, he calls to you today. Invest yourself in my instructions, and you'll become like me. You'll become like Christ. Invest yourself in his instructions, and you'll become like Christ. You know, I can't accomplish what other preachers can accomplish. I cannot do what others have done. But there is something I cannot do. I can do. I can study to show myself approved unto God. And when I read a verse, I can go about trying to live that verse. I can purpose in my heart to do what God has asked me to do. I can commit my works unto the Lord, and my thoughts can be established. If God says it, I'm going to go about doing it. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Let's bow our heads together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, to say, Pastor, there's been really a lot of struggles in my life, and I recognize all of them are coming from my old sinful nature that I know is within me, and I've been fighting that. And yet I know that I haven't been appropriating the scriptures. I haven't been memorizing them. I haven't been reading them. I haven't been living according to that which I already know to the degree that I should. And I feel rebuked by the words of Jesus today. And I feel instructed. And I feel the need to pay closer attention to this and to purpose in my heart to do so. Would you slip up your hand all over this room? God really touched your heart about that. Yeah, amen. Many, many hands. Thank you, Father, for the sensitivity of the hearts of your people. Please, Lord, grant us willing obedience by your grace. We don't have the strength, Lord, by your grace, to spend time in your word, that our quiet time with God will give us power to obey. We pray in Jesus' name.